That's lovely to be with you again. I know that a number of your aircraft are missing tonight, I guess, with the long weekend, but it's lovely to see those of you who are here. And thank you very much, Rachel, for that very clear reading. That was excellent. Won't you please have the passage open in front of you, and let's bow and ask for God's help. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the men and women of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, we pray that your word would do its work in us tonight. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, there is also an outline that you were given as you came in, and I think you'll find that will be helpful as we work our way through really only the first half of that chapter. In April last year, some of you will remember that Angus Buchan hosted a prayer meeting in Bloemfontein. And even though the great man only spoke for 5 minutes, more than 1 million people turned up to listen. Perhaps there's a lesson in that for me. The title of this extraordinary event was, It's Time. And his message was that it's time for Christians to call on God to rescue South Africa from all her problems before it's too late. That first event was so very successful that Angus has had a number of similar meetings with the same title throughout South Africa since then. And whether he's right in his assessment of the particular changes that are needed or not, I don't know. But what I do know is that Christians in South Africa are engaged in a spiritual battle. And if we're honest, we're not doing very well. Church numbers are generally declining. The number of Christians who don't know their Bibles is increasing. And the lifestyle that God has laid down for Christians everywhere is being ignored. And I think those are just some of the signs that the Christian community at large has lost its way. Now, I think many Christians happily are waking up to that, which is, of course, why so many of them went to Angus Buchan's event. It's great that they did, and we thank God for it. But what so many of them don't know is that there will not be any meaningful progress in the spiritual battle until the churches come back to the God of the Bible. For too long, Christians have been worshipping a God who apparently doesn't care about our ignorance, our complacency, or our disobedience. And so, taking my cue from Angus Buchan, I want to say that it's time for Christians to leave the God of popular imagination, because, of course, he doesn't exist. And it's time to return to the living God of the Bible, who alone can give us the victory. Is that not right? Now that, I think, is where the book of Joshua can be such an enormous help to us. I actually can't think of a more appropriate book to strengthen us for the spiritual fight in which all of us are actually engaged, whether you know it or not. And that's, of course, because Joshua's God is our God. There is no unbridgeable gap between God in the book of Joshua and God today. He is always and forever the same. And that means that we can learn from this book great principles of the Christian life and faith, and especially the fact that God always keeps his promises. And so we begin at the start of the book with the conquest of the land. And our passage tonight describes the appointment of the man that God has chosen to use. How did God prepare Joshua for such an important job? Well, I wonder if you notice as the passage was read, a phrase that's repeated several times. It appears for the first time in verse 6, where God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." He then repeats it in verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous." He says it again in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous?" And then in case Joshua wasn't listening, in verse 18, the people themselves say it to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." Now, what sort of a picture does that give you of the man that God had decided to use? He doesn't sound very much like Superman, does he? Joshua certainly isn't an Old Testament version of Donald Trump, you know, just sort of bursting with self-confidence. And this actually is the consistent picture that we're given of Joshua in the Old Testament. And I say that because God says the same thing to Joshua another 5 times in the book of Deuteronomy. So 8 times altogether. Now the Bible wouldn't say the same thing about Joshua 8 times if Joshua was the kind of person who never had a moment's doubt. If he was the sort of man who was utterly confident of his own strength and ability. Now, the reason that this is repeated over and over again is because, quite frankly, everybody could see that Joshua's knees were knocking. Everybody knew that Joshua needed to be encouraged and strengthened for the task of leadership God had given to him. Now this, you see, is just the sort of man that God makes into a soldier. God chooses the most unlikely material, people like me and people like you. People, in fact, like Joshua. But Joshua needed encouragement. He needed to know that God was with him, not just because of the size of the task, which was, of course, enormous, but because, as he began, the circumstances seemed to be all wrong. And you'll see what those circumstances were if you come with me to the first 2 verses. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people..." What? "Sit down and wait for a little while. Take a few months to get used to Joshua's leadership." Does it say that in your Bible? It doesn't say that in mine. No, he says, "Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them." So that, you see, is why Joshua needed to be encouraged, isn't it? It's never actually very easy, you know, to follow in the footsteps of a pioneer like Moses. That's true in Christian ministry. It's true in the life of the church. It's true in business. More often than not, the second stage, the stage of consolidation, is actually rather more difficult than the first stage. And so it must have been very tempting to think immediately after Moses' death that it was actually a bit too soon to be advancing into the promised land. Wouldn't it make more sense, perhaps, to get used to one another for a few months, to give Joshua a little while to get his feet under the desk, for the people to learn to have confidence in him? That's what we would do. But God says, "I want you now. It's time to cross the river." But even that wasn't easy, because if you quickly flick over in your Bible to chapter 3 and verse 15... you'll find it says there that at this particular point, the Jordan was in flood. That verse says that the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. And the experts say that in those days the floodplain was up to a mile wide and in some places 12 feet deep. So it was no easy matter, was it, to cross the Jordan with great crowds of women and children and livestock? No, all the circumstances were against Joshua. And yet in spite of that, God says, be strong and courageous. Now the lesson you see that Joshua had to learn then, and that you and I have to learn again tonight, is that the word of God prevails over all human factors. The word of God prevails over the death of great human leaders. It prevails over the inexperience of new leaders. It prevails over all adverse circumstances. When God says, get up and go, the word of God prevails. The word of God gets the job done. And friends, can I say that that really is where the rubber hits the road in our own Christian lives? As conservative evangelicals, we say we believe in the authority of Scripture. We say that we believe every word is given by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the question is, are we actually prepared to live by it? Are we prepared to do what Scripture says? Because if we have a high view of Scripture, well, we can't be satisfied, can we, with a low standard of daily obedience to God's word. I mean, if we believe that the Bible is the word of God, well, we must surely live by it. Because when God says something, his word prevails over all human factors. And you see, that is actually the difference between living in the desert spiritually, grumbling, and living in the promised land, in the presence of God, and meeting all of the difficulties that inevitably come our way in the strength that God provides. It all depends on whether we live by his word or not, and whether we receive it, believe it, and obey it. Now, to help us do that, I want us to look at the pattern by which God appointed and encouraged Joshua. And there are three ingredients. The first is God's command. And you'll find that if you come with me to verse 2, where God says to this man, now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan. Actually, in a sense, all of God's word to Joshua is a command, all the way down to verse 9, where God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged. Now, can I say that when there is a task to be done, I think most of us find it very easy to stand still and do absolutely nothing. We might pray that we'll be ready for it. We might ask God to use us in that situation. But then all of a sudden the opportunity comes and it's fatally easy, isn't it, to let it go by and do nothing. We convince ourselves that it would be wise to just wait a while longer for God to show us a bit more, when God has actually already shown us all that we need to see. Well, here the divine pressure on Joshua moves him forward, even when Joshua is anxious and full of doubts. And that's because God's time is always the right time. And God says to Joshua, no more waiting around. It's time to take the next step. Now, I wonder if God has been saying something to you recently through his word. And the truth is that instead of acting on it, you're just kicking your heels, not actually doing what he said. It's a temptation that all of us face. We ask for a little bit more light without actually acting on the light he's already given. But the point is that when God says something to us clearly through Scripture, something that you know that he's calling us to do, we must begin to do it the moment he calls us. Now, I'm not talking here about an idea that you might have dreamed up for yourself. No, I'm talking about a clear word of God through Scripture. Perhaps to reach out to somebody in particular with the gospel. And when you heard that, you were stirred inside and you said to yourself, yes, actually I do have compassion for that person. Can I ask you, what have you done about it? Has it made any difference? Have we begun to do what God is saying to us? Or maybe it's in the area of prayer. And you've been saying to yourself, yes, actually, I know I ought to pray more. But so far, you actually haven't got up and crossed the Jordan. You haven't done anything about it. Or maybe it's putting right a broken relationship with another Christian. Whatever it is, in each case, the point is exactly the same. And that is that there will be no real progress in our Christian lives until the first command has been obeyed. Joshua had to be obedient. And in verses 10 and 11, we find him instructing the people to be obedient. Can you see that there? Verse 10 and 11, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready, 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan. And Joshua communicates the command of God to the people. And any forward movement in your Christian life or mine begins with God speaking clearly through his word and the Spirit taking that word and making it so relevant that you and I can't escape its truth. We know that this is what God wants us to do. Now that is the first ingredient in God's commission to Joshua and his people, God's command. The second ingredient is God's promise. You'll find this in verse 3, where God says to Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Now that's the promise. And I'm sure you know this, but let me remind you in case you've forgotten, that command and promise always go together in Scripture. There are no commands in the Bible without promises that motivate us and encourage us to obedience. And here, God's promise has got three important elements. I wonder if you noticed them. The first is God's provision. And the area that God was willing to provide for his people in verse 4 was absolutely enormous. One commentator says, and I quote, in terms of modern political boundaries today, the promised land included modern Israel, the whole of Jordan, a large part of Saudi Arabia, half of Iraq, the whole of Lebanon, part of Syria, and the whole of Kuwait. End quote. See, that was the area that God was prepared to give them. And although the NIV translates it as, I will give you, in the original, strictly speaking, it is a past tense. In other words, God says, I've already done it. In other words, it's yours. All you've got to do is go in and claim it. Then notice that not only does God promise a great provision, he also promises his protection, verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. You see, the task in front of Joshua is absolutely enormous. The enemies are many. But the outcome is certain. God is with Joshua. And friends, you know, if it's not in you and I to win battles, can I say that it is not in God to lose them? So the people could have tremendous confidence, couldn't they, as they prepared to cross the Jordan. So there's provision, and there's protection, and thirdly, there is the divine presence. End of verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you see, God gives these same three promises to you and I as he moves us forward in faith. He promises to provide all that we need. He promises to keep us and to protect us from our enemies. He promises to be with us. Now that actually is the remedy for all of our anxieties and fears and our doubts about whatever it is that God might be calling us to do. You see, we might be in difficult circumstances. We may find ourselves in situations that challenge and shake the very foundations of our faith. But the promise is, we are never alone. And you see, if God is for us, well, those who are against us are heavily outnumbered, aren't they? I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So the commands and the promises go together. God says, it is time to cross the Jordan, because I will provide, I will protect, and I will be with you. So there's God's command. There's God's promise. And then the third ingredient here is God's condition. And you'll find this in verses 6 to 9. Essentially, it is be strong and courageous. But it's important to think about this, you see, because in Scripture, the condition for enjoying the promises of God is always obedience. If we want to experience the promises of God and explore their full potential in our lives, we've got to obey the commands, because that actually is what faith is all about. See, the promises of God are unconditional in terms of God's commitment. But our enjoyment of those promises does depend on our detailed obedience. And that requires faith. Try thinking of it this way. Somebody could give you a check for R1 million. It's unconditional. It has the signature of the person who's given you the check. He's got the money in his account. It's all there. There's no condition attached to the check, except that you've got to go to the bank and cash it. So obviously, when you receive the check, you act in faith by going to the bank and cashing it, don't you? And it's by obeying that condition that you enter into the promise. You don't enjoy the promise by, as it were, taking the check and framing it and putting it on the living room wall and admiring it from time to time. That's not going to do you any good. And in the same way, we won't get far in the Christian life by listening to God's word, saying, isn't that absolutely marvelous, and never actually acting on it. It requires faith and the willingness to act on the conditions given by God for the enjoyment of the promise. So the question then, of course, is, well, what are the conditions? Well, there are two. The first is trust. Be strong and courageous. Now, can I say here that the point is that all the strength and the courage that you and I need to obey God's commands are available from God himself. It is his strength and it is his courage. And faith is the appropriation of these resources in everyday life. Martin Luther had a rather brilliant way of teaching this. He used to define faith as the believer listening to God's word, listening to the promises of God and the resources God promises to give, and saying, yes, this is for me. Martin Luther said, that's faith. Yes, this is for me. And that's, of course, exactly what we're called upon to do here. We are to say, yes, God's character, his strength, his courage are available to me, and I am going to take hold of them in this particular situation. That, I think, is why the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Faith says, I can do it through Christ. It's his power, it's his strength. He's going to take me where he wants me to go if I will only trust him. And so faith, you see, doesn't fear and give up. No, it trusts. That's the first condition of enjoying the promise of God. Trust. And the second is obedience, which I think comes out very clearly in verse 7. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. See, trust and obey, they belong together, don't they? So here's the question as we draw to a close tonight, something for us to think about as we go out into this week. How am I going to trust and obey God? Just this week, one week. Have a look at verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. How do we obey it? By constant reading and rereading of the scriptures to ourselves, to others, meditating on them, thinking how they apply to the particular situation I might be facing at the moment. And if I meditate on God's word day and night, God says, you will be prosperous and successful. I wonder if you've thought about this, that God does actually want us to be successful Christians. He doesn't want us to be mastered by fear and discouragement. No, he wants us to be strong and courageous. He wants us to be supremely aware of his presence in our lives. Now, I don't know, perhaps you're facing a particularly testing situation tonight. There's a Jordan to cross. There's a battle to face. Are you frightened or discouraged? See, whether we keep moving forward or not will depend entirely on whether we hear and obey God's word. And if that becomes our meditation day and night, then that word will so grip our hearts and our minds that we will be able to go forward in faith and obedience. And like Joshua in the chapters to follow, we will see God do amazing things among us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do praise you for this story of your servant Joshua. We thank you for his humanity. We thank you that he was so like us, that he knew what it was like to be discouraged and weak. And so we thank you that you provided him strength and courage. Lord, some of us have got big battles to fight, fears to face, difficulties to overcome, and sometimes we're weary. Sometimes we're downcast, and we ask that you would write your word on our hearts and minds tonight. Indeed, we commit to you the things that are on our minds and hearts, the things that bother us and destroy our peace. And we ask, Lord, that you would give to us your peace, that the world can neither give nor take away. And we ask that you will help us this week to trust you where we cannot see, that we may live in the enjoyment of your provision, your protection, and your presence, and experience your power moment by moment. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.